Amen. Let's look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Strange day today. We had to sing and preach with no lights this morning. And then she had a piano player with no lights. Now no piano player with lights. So. Amen. Do whatever you got to do. Our theme for VBS is New Life. So I want to preach a message this morning entitled Life. And we're going to use L-I-F-E as an acrostic for the points of the message, thinking about the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this day that we can gather together, read the Bible, contemplate, Lord, the life that we have in Christ. We're thankful for this day that we can prepared, Lord, to launch out tomorrow and reach children with the gospel of Christ through our Vacation Bible School. We are thankful so much, Lord, that you are willing to use us in a powerful way to present new life to each of the children that will be here throughout the week. Certainly, we're thankful that we can present new life to each person that's here in the service this morning. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, will you be our teacher and guide this morning? May we understand and may we appreciate the new life that we have in Christ. I would pray if there is someone here that's not saved, that they would come and receive Christ as our Savior today. Our longing is that we might lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And so impress upon us the joy of the Lord and give us the right words to say. Lord, help us have a tender heart towards the Word of God this morning. And we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, Vacation Bible School, as we mentioned, starts tomorrow. And we're focusing on new life that everyone can have through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, people's ideas about life are strange sometimes. Sometimes their ideas about life are just influenced based on their life experiences. Certainly someone who is away from the Lord, has never been saved, has a totally different concept about what life is compared to the person who is saved and has trusted Christ as their Savior. I thought it was interesting. I looked up a few quotes of people people that you may know, some people that throughout history have said different things about life, and certainly I don't agree with what they've said, but I just want you to get a perspective of how people view life and what we need to be thinking about and how we ought to be viewing life. Eleanor Roosevelt said this, if life was predictable, it would cease to be life and be without flavor. I thought, well, that's really pretty interesting to make a statement like that. And so you have no idea what tomorrow holds, and you think that gives you flavor or excitement in life. The reality is we don't know who holds what goes on tomorrow, but we know Christ holds the future. We know God is on the throne, God is in control, and it's not about just living a life that's just, you know, blind, so to speak, wandering through life and just saying, well, just wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. And because the reality is things aren't always happy and exciting and blessed. And so I certainly wouldn't want to approach life with that type of philosophy. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He said, all life is an experiment. The more experiments you make, the better. And I thought, boy, you're supposed to be an educated person. It doesn't sound very smart to me. Life is just an experiment, so I'm just going to try different things every day. And the more things I try, the better my life is going to be. You know, there's a lot of things you could try to kill you. There's a lot of things you could try to completely destroy your life. Life is not an experiment. And the sad thing is our society in America is approaching life like that. It's like we're trying to come up with these different ideas and experiment with society and with human life. And the reality is there's no hope. There's no blessing. There's no assurance or direction in that. Life is not just a series of experiments. Life is when we trust Christ as our Savior, we have a plan and a purpose and a design that God has put in place for us. Yes, Albert Einstein said this, life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. And I thought, well, what about the Lord coming, taking his disciples off to the side and resting for a while? I thought the Bible said we're supposed to wait on the Lord. What do you do in those places? Do you lose your balance and fall off track? I mean, life is not as fast. If I can pedal faster, I can keep my balance. Amen. I thought that was kind of strange. Audrey Hepburn, many of you won't even know who that is. Some of us older folks know who it is. But she said this. The most important thing is to enjoy your life, to be happy. It's all that matters is just to be happy. Okay, what do you do when tragedy strikes? What do you do when everything falls apart? What do you do when there's no one to turn to? Life is not about just pursuing happiness and always being happy, because the reality is you're not always happy, and that's why people commit suicide and why people struggle in all kinds of things with their families or marriages or jobs or whatever, is because of the fact they're focusing everything on it must make me happy. But the reality is there's things that God's going to allow you to go through that you might not be happy and it might not be enjoyable, but it is beneficial, as we saw in Sunday school, dealing with this transforming into the image of the Son of God. And so life, what is life all about? How can we comprehend life? In our passage, Jesus has presented himself as the good shepherd. He has presented himself as the door to the sheepfold. And anyone that comes into the sheepfold other than through the door is a thief, and they are a robber. And he wants his disciples to understand that there is life, and that because he is the good shepherd, he states that he is the one who has come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so the Bible presents to us a life that we can enjoy through our faith in Jesus Christ. That is more than just getting by. It's more than just experimenting and see if it is going to make me happy. It's more than just saying, all right, just tickle my fancies and make me feel good about myself. Now, life is more than that. Life is based on who Jesus Christ is. And so real life is having a proper relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to consider life. Just L-I-F-E. I was talking with Dave Zacheski yesterday and over here yesterday morning. I told him, I said, man, the Lord laid on my heart. I'm going to preach a message with the theme that we have for VBS, New Life. I'm going to deal with life. And I said, L is for love and I is for intercession and V is for victory. And it hit me. I said, whoa, you're spelling the wrong word. I had to come up with a different sermon, amen. And so I had to change it to L-I-F-E instead of L-I-V-E. And so hopefully this will be a blessing for you. But I wanted to try to capture, if you will, the concept of what life really is and how important it is in our relationship and our walk with God. If Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, then abundant life is based on my relationship with Jesus Christ. So first of all, it is love. That's the first point, love. And when you talk about love, it starts with God's love for the lost. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when we talk about life, when we talk about love, it is based upon the fact that God has a love for the person who is lost. And that love is completely unconditional. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God loves us even though we are sinners. We despise the name of God. We hated God. We lived apart from God. God still sent his son into this world and died for us to give us eternal life because of the fact that his love is unconditional. He doesn't say, I'll send my son into the world if you stop being who you are. He doesn't say you have to change this or you have to do that, or if you become a better person, I'll receive you. No, he sent his son into this world to die for us when we were the enemies of God, when we despised the very person of God. Jesus Christ died for us, and that was simply because of the fact of God's love. He loved his creation, and because of that, he sent his son into this world. Not only is God's love for the lost unconditional, but it's initial. In other words, he's the one that initiates love towards mankind. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And I've had people over the years say, well, I've always loved God. Well, that's not technically true. You may have in your heart thought that you love God, but as a sinner, you're separated from God. As a sinner, you're born separated from the love of God. And literally, the Bible says you're the enemy of God. It is God reaching to man and saying, I love you, that generates man's response to God to love him back. And so the love of God is based upon the life that we enjoy is based upon the love of God that is experienced because of Jesus Christ coming into this world. But it's also eternal. In other words, God's love goes on and on and on and on. Many times people want to say that you can lose your salvation. I don't know what kind of God they're worshiping or what kind of God they're serving. But Romans chapter 8, it tells us very clear. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the amazing thing is this, that because God loves you, he sent his son into this world to initiate a response and a relationship with you through the sacrifice of his own son. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal savior, you have eternal life because there is absolutely nothing that you can do to lose the love of God that is experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus said that he was the way, the life, and the truth, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. No wonder Jesus said that he was come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. It is because of the fact that God loves us that deeply, yes, sir, and that tenderly and that eternally to be able to give us life that has value and has purpose. Amen. And not just by hitting life by chance. So love is generated by the love of God for the lost. But also, when you think about love, you have to think about man's love for God. Since God loves us, then we respond to his love that he has shed on us through the sacrifice of his son. And man's love for God puts him in a position of being obedient. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so there is a relationship that is birthed in relationship of man to God that is obedient because of the love of God that we have experienced. We love him And because we love him, we obey what he has so commanded us. And certainly the Bible says that the commandments of God are not grievous. John tells us they're not grievous. It means burdensome. It means heavy. It's not hard to live the Christian life. I've had people over the years, I've said, well, you know, it's just hard to be a Christian. Well, let's think about it. Is it hard to get saved? Absolutely not. It's not hard to get saved. All you need to do is realize that Jesus died for you. Because he died for you, all you have to do is believe, have faith to believe that he'll forgive you. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. There's nothing hard about that. Now you say, well, it's hard to live the Christian life. No, it's not. If you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, which you do, you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God upon you, you have the Word of God that's very clear and very plain, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. We say, well, it's hard to do that. No, if you love God, it's easy to be obedient to him. It's not grievous. It's not burdensome. Why should it be that way? Because of the fact that God loved us when we were lost, then certainly we ought to be able to love the Lord when we are saved. Amen. So it's obedient, but it's also being a servant. John chapter 21, three times Jesus talks to Peter, and he tells Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter's response to Jesus over and over again was, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And Jesus' response to Peter was, feed my sheep. So there is not just obedience to God because of our love for the Lord, but there is service of God and service to others because of our love for the Lord. And Jesus is saying, Peter, if you say you love me, here's what you need to do. You need to serve. You need to serve me. You need to serve others. You know, the Son of Man came not to be ministered, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve others. And Jesus is very clear on the fact that because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, we're not just obedient to what he commands, but we are a servant unto our God, and we serve one another for the glory of God because of the fact that God loves us and we love him. And so life is about love. It's about God's love for us and our love for him. But also, it's about man's love for each other. In 1 John, I love the way John puts this in 1 John chapter 4 in reference to our love for each other. 1 John chapter 4 in the verse 7, notice there's it's the pattern of God in reference to how we love one another. It's patterned after how there is the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another. And then he tells us why. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so the pattern of God is there is no conflict in the Godhead. And certainly Jesus in John chapter 17 outlines a discourse for us in relationship of how the Father and the Son are one in each other, and how that there's the love in the Godhead. And his desire was that for we to be one as they are one. And so there is a pattern that God establishes about life that is based on the love of God for man, man's love for God, that creates a love for each other. There is no room for bitterness and anger and resentment and jealousy between believers in Christ, because God has established a pattern that we are to love one another. So there's a pattern of God. There's the presence of God, our love for each other. In 1 John 4 and 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath for to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Not only is there a pattern that is established by God in how we're to relate one another in love, but it is based upon the presence of God. If we are in Christ, then the love of God dwells in us. And because the love of God dwells in us, we respond based on the presence of God always with us. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And because of the love of God is so complete and so powerful and so life-changing, it is a natural response that we have a love for the brethren. Amen. And so man's love for each other is based on the pattern of God, the presence of God, and then on the purpose of God. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so the purpose of God did not just express love towards us in sending his son into this world to initiate a relationship that'll deliver us from the bondage of our sin, just for the purpose for us to ignore and disregard one another. The purpose of God in saving us and shedding his blood for us and embedding in us his love is that we might love one another. And so life is about this whole concept of love. The world's description of love is so perverted. The world's idea about what love is so twisted. But the love of God is so pure and so changing and so complete and so involved that it enables us to love one another with an everlasting love that God has embedded in us. So life, I believe, starts with love. I believe life continues in intercession. I would represent intercession. And that intercession would be in reference to Jesus being the only mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so when we talk about real life, not just eternal life, but life on this earth, we live in the reality that there is a mediator for our soul. There is one who intercedes for us at the throne of grace, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a Christian, we live differently because we live not just based on our own desires, our own wants in our life. We live based on the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who saved my soul, is my advocate. He is my lawyer. He is the one who pleads my case at the judgment room of God. And so that I am assured of the fact that I'm saved and I have eternal life because of the one and only mediator on my behalf. So there's someone interceding. Right now, this very moment, as a Christian, there's someone interceding for you at the throne of grace. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Jesus is the only mediator. But when you deal with intercession, you also have to deal with the Holy Spirit's interceding for you and intercessions in your reference to your prayers. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm thankful this morning that life is about the fact there is a Spirit of God that intercedes for us at the throne of grace. There is a Spirit that rests upon us when we do not know how to pray. Amen. We don't know what to pray. We groan in the torment of our soul and our spirit. It is the Spirit of God that takes our prayers into the throne of grace. And God hears and God responds and God heals and God moves. When there seems to be no way out, there's someone interceding. And it's the Spirit of God carrying my prayers into the throne room of God. And so intercession, I'm glad I can live in light of the fact there is someone interceding for me. I'm thankful for the believers' prayers that intercede for us. I remember years ago when I started Gospel Lake Baptist Church back in 1984, and an older lady in my home church came up to play piano for us at that first service. She was just a little tiny thing. She was about that big. And she was over 4 foot tall. She was tall. I mean, she was just a little runt of a woman. Amen. And I remember she came up to my house to be there at that first church service. And we were in my living room. We were going to have time of prayer together and everything. And she told me, she said, Michael, she said, come over here. I know you're bigger than me. I want you to sit on my lap. And I'm like, are you sure about that? She said, you come over here. And I said, okay. I always obeyed her. Her name was Mrs. Johnson. And I went over and I sat down on her lap. And she put her arm around me. Her eyes were red, swelled up with tears. She said, Michael, she said, I remember when you were born. She said, when you were born, she said, I remember going in to see you at the hospital and see your mother. She said, and I picked you up, just a little tiny thing. And she said, I prayed, oh, God, use him in a great way. And she said, all these years I've been weeping and praying before God for God to use you in a great way. And she said, I believe God's going to bless your life. And I thought to myself, what a joy. Someone's been praying for me all of my life that I didn't even know was praying for me. I want you to know this morning that there is a God in heaven who hears from those that are interceding on your behalf. Amen. Oh, you know, people can be mad at you. They might not come to church. They might not listen to what you have to say to them. But I'm going to tell you one thing they can't stop you from doing. That's praying for their soul. Amen. And so Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. I'm saying this, that life, real life, is to live in the reality that somebody is praying for you. So life is love, life is intercession. I thought of this, F would have to be life is faith. And a faith that is built upon the scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You don't get faith by sitting in some cave and humming for an hour. You get faith by opening up the word of God. Yes, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I've had people over the years say, well, I don't understand all these different faiths. How come there's all these different faiths? How you know yours is right? Because ours is based on the word of God. Amen. People do all kinds of things. They read all kinds of books. They have all kinds of experiences. And wait a minute, that's not faith. Faith is something that is built upon the holy word of God. Amen. And so my life has got to be built upon the word of God. Amen. Faith built upon the scriptures. Faith determines real salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift, not of works. It's a, oh man, alive. That verse went out of my brain real fast. And don't you laugh at me. I'll make you come up here and say it. Amen. For by grace. That's one of my favorite verses. I use it constantly. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm glad I don't have to work my way to heaven. I'm glad I don't have to memorize 16,000 verses in order to go to heaven. I'm glad I don't have to have a lot of money in order to go to heaven. I'm glad that my life is a life that's built upon faith that determines that salvation that I experience is through faith in Christ and Christ alone. When I got saved, I'm going to tell you, I was under conviction in the middle of the night. I had heard the preaching on Sunday. In the middle of the week, I was under conviction. I got out of my bed around 2:00 in the morning and I knelt next to my bed and I cried out to God and said, God, if I died, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Oh God, I don't want to die and go to hell. God, will you save me? And I'm glad that real salvation came because there was nothing that I could do but call on the name of God. And God saved me and I was never the same. Amen. Amen. Determines real salvation. It energized God's satisfaction. Why? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can't please God apart from faith. Oh, well, I'm going to be a real good person. God doesn't care about that. God will make you be what he wants you to be. We're supposed to have a conduct that's pleasing unto the Lord, but that's not going to get you saved. You say, well, wait a minute. How can I have God's pleasure and God's blessing on me? I'll tell you how. You have to have faith to believe that he is who he says he is. And if you don't have faith to believe that, you're not going to please God. God's not going to be satisfied with you. Life is about being living a life of faith. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up on the temple, and as they're preaching in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls are saved. There's a lame man healed in chapter 3, They're questioned about the healing of this lame man. And as they question him, Peter would stand up and preach the word of God. And in his message as he begins, he says this in verse 16 in reference to Christ. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. See, faith releases the spectacular. And I think sometimes we forget that God wants to do some spectacular things, but we don't have faith to believe that God can do it. I'm thankful that God, through faith, healed this man. And Peter's reminding the crowd, this man is healed by the name of Jesus Christ. And the faith that he had in that name, you are able to see him standing before you whole this day. It releases the spectacular. I was talking to my mom this past week, and she was expressing some frustration over television preachers, you know, and these different churches and different things that are going on. There's all kind of gimmicks. You know, the church has become a business, and the church is supposed to be a spiritual body. And she was going on and on. She was like, they're doing this, they're doing that to try to get people in the church. And it's ridiculous. It's so worldly and all this. And I said, Mom, the problem is this. I'll sum it up to you in about two or three sentences without preaching for 45 minutes. And I said, here is what the problem is. We have made the church a business that we feel we must market to get people into the church. But people of old in years gone by believed in the power of God to bring conviction to save the soul. And man knew back then it was not about man building the church. It was about the preacher preaching the word. And as he preached the word, we believe the Holy Spirit could work miracles and a spectacular thing could take place, that people's lives could be changed. And bless God, people came and they got born again and they were never the same. We have this newfangled kind of marketing of the church that people do all these different things. They never change. There's never a difference. Where's the power of the Spirit of God? God, do something spectacular. Shake the place and turn out loose thy Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You say, how can that take place? I'll tell you how it takes place, through faith. The Christian life is a life of faith, a life that is based on the intercession of God, a life that enjoys the love of God. Well, the last thing, E, is exciting. I don't know about you. I'm excited. Sometimes people tell me, Pastor, you know, you need to calm down a little bit. It ain't going to happen, honey.
Amen.
That's right.
I had one guy tell me one day, he said, Preacher, man, sometimes you get up there, you get so red-faced, man, I'm so worried you're going to have a heart attack. He said, don't worry, if I drop dead, just let me go. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be in the presence of God.
Amen.
Exciting. You know, I don't understand people who say, well, I don't know if I'm going to be a Christian. Well, that's just a boring life. I don't know what kind of Christian you've been around. I don't know what kind of Christian you are. I have an exciting life. I enjoy my life. I'll tell you that right now. Why? Because it's based on an abiding peace that God gives us. You know, the world lives in a state of turmoil, but the Christian is in a state of peace. And John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, and here it is. My peace I give unto you, and here it is. And not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, the excitement about being a Christian is it doesn't matter what goes on in the world, I'm at perfect peace. You can't rob me of the peace of God. If I lose my peace, it's because I gave it away. It isn't because you stole it. Jesus said, I give you peace. I give you peace not as the world gives you peace. You know, he is already assigned in his own blood the covenant that delivered my soul and secured me for heaven and has promised to always abide and be with me. How in the world could I have any more peace than that? I enjoy my life. I can tell you that right now. It's not only exciting because of abiding peace, but of abundant power. You know, Philippians 4:13 is still in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 is still in the Bible, that we have the power of the armor of God. We have the ability to put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm just saying this, there is enough power from the throne room of God to stir you and to make you excited about living your life. Yeah, listen, if God be for us, who can stand against us? Well, I don't know if I want to live the Christian life or not. I mean, people get mad at you, you know, when you talk about Jesus. Amen. They might throw you in prison. Good, start a prison ministry. Amen. Paul and Silas was thrown in prison. I mean, they sang praises to God, and God shook the place, and they were able to get up and start preaching. Amen. I'm telling you, just it would be nice for some Christians once in a while to put a smile on their face, be bold in their faith, be excited about their faith. It might be okay. You know, the church, when you come here on Sunday mornings, this isn't a funeral procession. There's no casket up here. It's a time of worship and praise of God.
Amen.
The time of acknowledging the power of God that rests upon us. I don't know about you, all week long, you got to put up with the stuff out in the world. I don't know about you, you come in on Sunday mornings. Sometimes I come in on Sunday mornings and I've been beat up pretty good all week. But bless God, when I get into the church, I'm ready to be stirred up and let God do something in my life. I want to express joy in the Lord because there's abiding peace, there's abundant power, but there's abounding joy to the glory of God. And we need some abounding joy in it sometimes. You know, I think I'm going to try to figure out how I can invent a joy pump. Amen. And I can zap somebody. Man, you need to put a smile on your face. As a preacher, you're nuts. You ought to be glad I'm not saying everything that's coming to my mind. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That's not the verse I wanted. That's a good verse. We could preach on that a while. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter is what I wanted. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Says, whom having not seen, you ever realize you can never read the wrong verse? I don't know. I don't know if people pick up on sometimes I turn the wrong verse. I'll just go preach on it for a while and then go over the one I want. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Here it is. Whom having not seen. I had a vision of Jesus. No, you didn't. You ate too much pizza before you went to bed. Whom having not seen. Well, I believe that we can have visions. No, you can't. Whom having not seen. You may have saw something, but you didn't see Jesus. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Abounding joy. That's what life is as a Christian. It's abounding joy. It's not the absence of trials and problems and difficulties. It's the presence of God in your life that gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is no glory in man, so the glory's got to be in Christ. So my joy is based on the presence of God in my life. It's not based on the circumstances I'm dealing with in life. And so we're trying to present this week new life that's based on faith in Jesus Christ. And so what is that involved in this matter of new life? It involves love, the love of God. And you must have the love of God in your heart to be able to have life that is real. Now, don't you listen to the world. Don't you listen to the television programs. Don't you listen to the people out there that you associate with that are unsaved, and they say, well, you know what, you're wasting your time going to church. You're wasting your time living for God. You're wasting your time trying to do something to bring others to Christ. Don't you listen to that, because the love of God has shown us all these opportunities that we can enjoy through living our life out for Christ. So there's love, there's intercession. And I'm glad there's someone interceding for me, whether it be a human being or whether it be the Spirit of God or whether it be Jesus Christ, there's someone interceding. You remember this. You're never alone. Amen. You're never alone. I've had millennials tell me, I feel all alone. You're not alone. Don't you let the devil convince you of that. You're never alone. You have Jesus Christ with you. You realize that you and God make a majority, and it doesn't matter who else is with you or not. You can be satisfied with Christ and Christ alone, because he's interceding for every need that you have in your life. And there's faith. We live by faith. We believe what God has said. We trust what God has said. We enjoy God's moving in our life. We are an exciting life. It's exciting to expect great things from God through faith. That's what life is about. That's what a Christian's life is. I wouldn't want the world's life. I wouldn't want to run around living my life thinking, oh man, well, I got to keep on the treadmill of life. I got to keep running as fast as I can. If I don't keep running as fast as I can, I'm just going to fall apart. I'm not going to make it. What kind of life is that? I'm glad I can sit down and rest in the Lord once in a while. I'm glad I can believe God for great things, and I can have faith and watch God do things that I never, never would have dreamed would have ever taken place. I mean, over and over and over again, miraculous things take place. To God be the glory. Amen. Life. What kind of life are you living? I hope it's living a life in the love of God. I hope it's living a life in reality of the intercession of God. I hope it's living a life that's filled with faith in God. I hope it's a life that's becoming exciting. You know, it is okay for Christians to be excited. We go on our basketball courts and we get all excited about it. We play football, we get all excited about it. And we do all kinds of things. We go fishing. Well, I tell you, you want to see somebody get excited, you all see me get a big striper on. You know about excitement. And every time I do that, I just think, well, if I can get that excited over some stupid fish that I'm going to cut up and eat, then why can't I get excited about the living God who's ever abiding with me all the time? And I think sometimes we have life just out of proportion. We need to be brought back in again. Are you saved today? You say, I've never been saved. You need real life. You need to come to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you. How much we love you, Lord, and appreciate the plan of God and the desire of God to be fulfilled in each of our lives. I prayed you'd help us not to live a life of just existing from day to day and hour to hour, but help us to live a life that's plugged into the reality of who God is. And Lord, may we experience an anointing and move of God that stirs us in faith and excitement, Lord. God, I pray if there's someone here who's not saved, touch their heart, Lord. May they come and receive Christ as their Savior. We'll give you praise, Lord. We'll give you glory in whatever it is you desire to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.